All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to that passage that Brother Craig read in Matthew chapter 20. I told you last week that I was going to preach from this passage, and I hope maybe you took some time this week to read through those verses, and as Brother Craig reread them, they were familiar to you. I'm sure many of you have read them before. You've heard messages on this parable. It's called the Parable of the Laborers. That's the title of the message, Matthew 20. The Parable of the Laborers. I started to title the message, The Parable of What is Right. If you notice, as he read through this parable two times, verses 4 and verse 7, the Lord said, I'm going to do whatever is right. Now, whenever you see that, you have to understand that it's right in God's eyes. Whatever is right in God's eyes, in His sight, according to His standard. Because sometimes what God does to us, in our sight, in our view of things, just doesn't seem right. But I'm going to tell you something, it is. And a thing is not, God doesn't do a thing just because it is right. It's right because God does it. There's a difference there. Because God is the standard of all right. But in this parable, it teaches a very important lesson. Our subject in this labor, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the parable of the laborers, has to do with the sovereign grace of God in the doctrine of reward. That's what it has to do with. That's what this subject is about. And there are so many people who are confused on this issue of what they call rewards in heaven. And I didn't realize how many people are really emotionally attached to that doctrine, what they call rewards. Now, let me tell you something first off. You get you a concordance and you go through it, and I challenge you to find the word rewards, plural, in the Scripture when it applies to salvation in heaven. You won't find it. You won't find the word rewards, plural, connected with salvation or even heaven. Now, you'll find the word reward, singular. And that's important, too. But I didn't realize how many people are emotionally attached to this idea of rewards, plural, a degree of rewards in heaven. In fact, I preached this years ago, and I hope I've learned some more since then. I may get them walk out on me over it. And what we have to understand here is the lesson the Lord is teaching. Now, He says the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, there's the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven in these parables that the Lord is teaching the disciples? It's the rule and reign of Christ on earth as He controls sovereignly and disposes of all things for His glory and the good of His church. That's the kingdom of heaven. He mentions here a householder. Who is this householder? The householder is the Lord Himself. This is the master of the house. This is the owner of the vineyard. And God is the owner of the universe. He's the creator. He's the owner of all things by sovereign right and creation. But now He's also the owner of His church by redemption. Christ bought the church with His precious blood. He owns it. The Bible says over and over again, we are not our own. Even though we walk around like we are, we're not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. Nothing we have really belongs to us. Now, we think it does, but it really doesn't. The Lord giveth, Job said, and the Lord does what? Takes away. And whether He gives or whether He takes away, what Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't really own anything. The Bible calls Christians stewards. That means that we are put in charge for a little while, something that the Master owns. Stewards of the grace of God. So, even though our name may be on the deed, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. So that ought to put things in perspective for us. So God is the householder. This is the Lord Himself. And then He mentions the vineyard. He hired laborers into his vineyard. The vineyard is his church here on earth in the last days. That's what these parables are about. He's teaching the disciples what it's going to be like in the last days. From the time of his first advent, his first coming and ascension, where he did his great work on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day and ascended into glory, and then until the time of his second coming to judge all things and put all things right and gather his church unto himself. So the kingdom of heaven here is the vineyard, the church of God, the household of faith. Now the laborers, who are they? The laborers hired to work are all true believers, all true servants of God, yoked together. I use that term because they're laborers. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's not a yoke of law, it's a yoke of love. It's not a yoke of religion, it's a yoke of truth. Working together, going in the same direction for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners and the good of his people. Yoked together by a common need. What do we need? Salvation by what? By grace. Now understand that. This is fundamental, foundational. We think in degrees. That's our natural way of thinking. You know, this one's better. This one's worse. This one gets more. This one gets less. That's the way we think. I mean, that pervades our natural minds. But you see, God doesn't think like we think. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The way we think it should be, that's not the way it is. It's the way God says it is. And so salvation, growth in grace and knowledge, is adjusting, the Holy Spirit adjusting our thinking to God's thinking. And that's what he's doing to these disciples here. He's discipling them. They're learners. I'm teaching you. Here's how you naturally think, but you've got a war against that. You've got the Spirit of Christ. You've got the Spirit of God within you and the truth within you, and you're in a warfare. So here's how you naturally think, but here's how you ought to think. Now get busy in the battle. That's what he's saying. You've got to fight that flesh. You've got to fight the warfare. You don't give into it and bring it into the kingdom of God as a doctrine and preach it to people and puff up the flesh. Incidentally, I tell you, that's why people get offended when you preach the truth about this thing of rewards. It offends their pride. Somebody says, "Well, I think I deserve more." You say, "I don't." Now get up and walk out. What's wrong? What's the problem? Self-righteousness, pride. You see, that's the issue. So as he goes through here, now he's saying, we've got a common need, salvation by grace. And let me tell you something. There's not one person in this building this morning who is in more need of grace than the other. We all equally need God's grace. And if salvation is not by God's grace, we would all equally be lost and condemned to hell. Now, we're yoked together by a common provision. And what is that common provision? It's grace. If I'm saved, it's by grace. If you're saved, it's by grace. Not more grace, less grace. Just grace. In Christ. If you're in Him, you've been washed clean from all your sins by the blood of Christ. Now, you may walk around thinking, "Well, I have less sins to wash away than old so-and-so over there." That's crazy. You don't even know what sin is, if that's the way you think. Old Nicodemus, the religious man, needed to be washed clean from all his sins, just like the old Samaritan adulteress. Equally. So we're equally cleansed in the eyes of God by the blood of Christ. We're equally righteous. There's not one person who's more righteous than another in God's sight. As far as our justification. Now, there are people who are more mature. There are people who have more gifts. God distributes his gifts sovereignly to whomever he will, without any qualification in the one who receives it. There are some who are more obedient. But there are none more righteous, because Christ is equally our righteousness. Isn't that right? That's the issue. Now, laboring in the kingdom, serving Christ, is a manifestation, an evidence, a fruit of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That's not of yourself. Don't go around bragging how much faith you have. I'll tell you what you need to brag on. Brag on in the one whom your faith is. Brag on Christ. You won't go wrong there. Because you go around bragging on how much faith you have, tomorrow God may put you somewhere where you don't have much faith, if at all. He may take your legs right out from under you. Isn't that right? He can do it. Here today, gone tomorrow. On the mountain today, in the valley tomorrow. God's the same, isn't he, James? God of the mountain, God of the valley. He's the same. Brag on Christ. Don't be bragging about what you've done for the Lord. Brag on what God's done for you in Christ. There's the issue. So it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. If I do anything good, it's not I that do it, it's Christ in me. Isn't that right? It's God who worketh in you to do his good will, his pleasure and his good will. Well, now, God places each one in the body of Christ to serve him and to serve one another. Not to be noticed. Not to be praised. Not to be first. Not to be in competition. And he gives each one particular gifts as he sovereignly sees fit to do so. In our mental or physical abilities, gifts of ministry, hospitality, material wealth, whatever gift it is. And we're to use it for the glory of God. Now this parable here is intended to teach the reward of God's saints. The reward of those who labor in the Master's vineyard. Well, now here's the question that comes up. He says, will those who work in the Lord's service for a longer time get a bigger reward? And will those who do more get a larger reward? Now, these two questions of time and quantity are questions that come before us right here in this parable. Let me put it to you in a very, very practical way. Look at the Apostle Paul. Most scholars say he was around 40 years old when God converted him on the Damascus Road. That's probably true. And then he lived several years longer. But look how the Lord used that man, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was used of God in a greater way than the other apostles. And used this man as the instrument to write over half of the New Testament. Getting the gospel. You know, he is the man whom he was the instrument by whom you who are sitting here today heard the gospel. You say, well, man, that was a long time. How could he was the one who was the gospel to the preacher to the Gentiles. And all of that trickled down, right down to Ashland, Kentucky and surrounding areas. And we heard the gospel. Well, now compare Paul to the thief on the cross, who was saved in the last breath he took almost. Now the question is, shall the Apostle Paul get a larger reward in heaven than the thief on the cross? What do you think? What's your opinion? Well, it really doesn't matter what we think, does it? Really doesn't matter what our opinions are. What does God's Word say? Look back at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30. And let me tell you something. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now keep that in mind, 1930 there. You remember, last week I preached on a preparation for this parable of grace. It showed you why this parable was taught, the question that came up. Peter, you know, he had seen the Lord deal with a rich young man, and the lesson there is salvation is by grace. You cannot work for it, you cannot earn it, and you do not deserve it. If salvation comes, it's impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. It's by his free, sovereign mercy and grace. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. It has no qualification in its object. It's all of God. Salvation's of the Lord. And then Peter, speaking for the other disciples, he said, well, now we've given up everything for you. What are we going to get? And he says, you're going to be judges. You're going to sit on 12 thrones and be judges over Israel. I believe those are not thrones of rule as far as in heaven. He's not what he's talking about. Those are thrones of judgment that comes by the preaching of the gospel. It's given to the church equally. As we preach, he that believeth not shall be damned, and he that believeth shall be saved. And all of these things. So keep that in mind. He repeats that over in the last part of this parable, verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last. And then he goes on to say, many be called, but few chosen. Look back at Matthew 18 again. We turned here last week. Now let me show you how this kind of thinking about earned rewards pervades the minds even of the saved. It's the flesh. It's the natural way of thinking. And I'll tell you why. Because we all think economically. I mean, if you go out and you work 8 hours on a job, and somebody else just comes in and they work 2 hours, and they get the same pay that you get, you are rightfully going to be upset, aren't you? And you would be well within your rights to do so. That's economics. That's fairness among men. But let me tell you something. God doesn't think economically. He thinks graciously. And I want to show you this. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew. He says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The little child here, most scholars agree, is an infant at this point in time. Some other time when the Lord spoke of children, he was speaking of older children, like a toddler or one even who could talk and one who could think. But here he's talking about an infant. And I've heard commentators say here, you know, now that talks about childhood innocence. You've got to be as innocent as a child. That's not what it's talking about. First of all, childhood innocence is a myth. It's a myth. We're all born in trespasses and sins. I've heard preachers talk about how children can get in a fight and they get over it. That's true, but they still get in the fight. Now, no, they're not like us. We can get in a fight and it lasts 100 years for us. Feuds. And children do get over it quick. I agree with it. But that's not innocence. That's just their attention goes somewhere else. But they do fight. And they fight because it's mine. Selfishness. We're all sinners. This is not teaching any view of childhood innocence. And then I've heard preachers go this and say, see, you've got to come like a little child, ignorant. No. God doesn't save his people into ignorance. The Bible says that all who are saved are what? Taught of who? God. God teaches them. They hear and believe the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, before he enlightens our minds, we're ignorant. But that's not a good thing. Christ is not saying, now you all just act like you're ignorant. It's not childhood ignorance. What he's teaching here is humility. You say, well, what about a child? You know, sometimes they're I, me, my. Well, he's talking about an infant here. What's humble about an infant? Let me tell you something about an infant. An infant can't do anything except cry and give off waste. An infant is totally dependent on its parents for everything. It can't eat without its parents. It can't go here without its parents. It can't clean itself without its parents. That infant is totally dependent upon its parents for life. And let me tell you something. You're totally dependent upon your Heavenly Father for everything. I'll give you an example of it. Let's say that you got in a car accident, and you were paralyzed. Some of you big strapping men who have taken care of your families all your life now, and you were paralyzed from the neck down. And now you're totally dependent upon your wife and your children to do everything for you. How humbling would that be? You'd probably wish you were dead, wouldn't you? Oh, that's a pride killer right there, isn't it? You mean I've got to totally depend on my wife and my children and other people to do everything for me? Well, my friend, that's just what salvation is. We are totally dependent upon Christ
for everything
in salvation. And that's what the Lord's telling them. Become as that little child. You can't do this for yourself. Yeah, that little child, I'm getting ready. Craig said any minute. I'm having a grandchild. I guess it is any minute. I guarantee you that little child is not going to earn my love. I guarantee you that little child is not going to earn the food that Aaron and Alyssa put in that little child's mouth. They're not going to earn it. And you may say, well, they deserve it because they're child. But you see, let me tell you something. When we look at our relationship with God, what were we before God saved us? Enemies. What did we deserve? Wrath. What did God give us? Salvation through His Son. And that's what He's talking about here. It's grace, you see. It's not works. It's not by human merit. When look back at chapter 19, look at verse 30. And let me show you this. He said, but many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. You know how some people interpret it? They say, well, that's a reversal of roads. That means, well, if you've been downtrodden and poor in this life, that in heaven you'll just be the richest one there. And if you were rich in this life, you'll be the poor. That's not what that's talking about. Now, how do I know that? Read the parable. The parable tells you what He's teaching. I tell you exactly what He's teaching. He's teaching equality in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. First of all, what have I been saying? Salvation is by what? Grace. That's where you got to start. Do you notice here it says here that the householder, verse 1, he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Did you notice there that he didn't wake up early in the morning and have guys knocking at his door looking for work? You notice what he did? He got up early and he went out. What does he say? All this begins with the initiative of the householder. Didn't begin with the initiative of the laborers. These men were not out looking for work. He came looking for them. What's that teaching us? It's teaching us that the whole work of salvation, the whole work of eternal life, begins with God and not with us. Salvation's of the Lord, friend. You see, if God had not come and sought his people out, we would have been perfectly content to stand around on the street corner and without working. Without having anything to do with God. We'd have gone merrily our way to hell. You say, well, we thought we were going here. Well, we think a lot of things that aren't true. But you see, the initiative begins with God. God is the source and originator of all salvation. He's sovereign in it. And what does that tell you? It's not earned and it's not deserved. And again, when you consider who we are, who we were before God saved us, and even what we are now, we cannot earn it and we cannot deserve it. Even now. And let me ask you this. Let's put it in this light. Let's say a person hired you to work for a particular wage. And you agreed to work for that wage. But let's say the person you agreed to work for, let's say you already owed that person $1 million. Now think about that. You already owe that person $1 million. He's hired you to work for a particular wage, and you owe him $1 million. You say, well, I'll never be able to work enough to pay him back. That's right. Well, let me tell you something. Christ paid our sin debt to God's justice on the cross. Paid it in full. We didn't have one penny to contribute. That's right. Nothing. I mean, He did it while we were yet enemies, Romans 5 says. He died on that cross to pay the sin debt of His sheep. Not because they asked Him to, but because His Father sent Him to do it, and He agreed to do it, and because He loved Him. And in return, He gave us the whole inheritance of grace and glory. Not only did we owe Him $1 million, and He paid it, He gave us $1 million to the good. Now, what do we owe Him? Well, let me tell you something. We don't owe Him any legal debt. There's no debt of law. Christ paid that in full. But I'll tell you what we do owe, a debt of love. A debt of love and gratitude, which will never be paid. Salvation's by grace. Here's the second thing. God does not measure things the way we do. Look back at the parable. Say, verse 3. He says he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right. Now, God's going to do what's right. He's not going to do anything wrong. We'll do wrong, but God will not. He said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again, he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. He did the same. About the 11th hour, went out, found others standing idle, and saith them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now, what's right? Now, keep that in mind. You know what God's going to give you and give me? He's going to give you what's right, and he's going to give me what's right. Look at verse 8. So when even was come, the end of the day, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Give them their hire. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. That's what he said he'd give them. That's what they agreed to work for. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. There's the flesh. He said, I think I deserve more. Is that what you think? He says, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now, what did the Lord just do for them? He did what was right. He didn't do anything wrong. And they said, when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought or worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. You're equal to me? Now, you know, I found that a lot of times people love to talk about grace, but they don't much love living grace. This is what you call living grace. You see, it's all right to talk about, oh, I just don't deserve anything, but I deserve more than you. That's the kind of thinking that this reward stuff pervades, you know. Oh, if God gave me what I deserve, I'd be in hell, but I deserve a little more than you. That don't wash, does it? That's a contradiction. He says, made him equal to us? The Jews had a big problem with that when God began bringing Gentiles into it. You mean they're equal with us? We're Abraham's seed. We're circumcised. We keep the law of Moses. He said, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day? Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I did what's right. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. And he says in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? We're his. Whatever God does with that which belongs to him, it's lawful. It's good. It's righteous. It's just. And he said, is thine eye evil because I'm good? What he's asking there is, are you seeing evil in what I'm doing that's good? In other words, here God's doing something and you're calling it evil? It's like in Romans 9. Does that remind you of Romans 9? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? I'm going to tell you something. Whatever God does is right, fair, and good and wise. So he says, the last shall be first, and the first last. You see, God does not measure things the way we do. Listen to me. He will reward every laborer in his vineyard, but not as men judge that he should, and not on the basis of what they've earned or deserve. He'll reward his people in a way, listen to this, here's how God rewards his people. It's a way that exalts his grace in the salvation of sinners by Christ. It's a way that exalts his son. It shows that you don't deserve to be here. You haven't earned your way in here. It's all because of Christ. That's how he's going to reward his people. It's a way that gives no room for the flesh to boast. No room. However God chooses to reward all of us, there won't be any of us who will have room to come out and say, well, I got a little more. Listen. He has no regard to the time of our service or the amount of ground we've covered. God does not measure our reward according to the abilities of his servants. If they have any ability, he gave it to them. Heaven's reward will not be given according to the judgment and estimation of men. How much have you done? How little did you do? No, that's not how it is. God will not be impressed with the impressions we make upon men. Now, you may impress men, but do you think that impresses God? You may have a name that everybody turns and listens to among men, but do you think God? Listen, think about that. He will not deal out His reward according to the measure of our apparent success or failure. And God will not reward us according to the measure of our gifts. He dispenses His gifts sovereignly. God will not even reward us according to the measure of our faithfulness. For our faithfulness is not the ground or cause of our salvation. It's His faithfulness. The reward that God gives to His servants at the end of the day, in heaven's glory, will be a matter of pure grace and will be one that makes all His people equal in His sight in Christ. God will reward us according to the merit of Christ, which has been imputed to us. In Christ, we are one. In Christ, we have one reward. Christ is our reward. Heaven's eternal glory. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, does that just apply to me and not you? Or to you and not me? It applies to all of God's elect people, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our reward in Christ is glory, no degrees. This, my friend, here's what Christ is teaching them. This is not the world where you go out and work and earn your wage, which you ought to do, and get paid what you deserve to get paid in the world. But when it comes to salvation and eternal life and how God justifies a sinner and how a sinner is made righteous, let me tell you something. This is a kingdom of grace. 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 All the way. God does not operate on the principle of economics, giving His people what they deserve, for we deserve nothing that we have. That's right. We don't deserve anything we have. If He gave us what we deserve, what would we get? What does the Bible say we deserve? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one deserves to be saved, and no one earns their way into the kingdom of heaven, and no one earns keeping the kingdom of heaven. No one who works in it works of their own accord, but it's by the power of God. Paul wrote to the Philippians this in chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But don't stop there. In verse 13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I've heard people try to finagle that thing around and say, "Well, when He gives you your rewards, He won't really be rewarding you. He'll be rewarding Himself." That's just human talk. That's just human talk. Forget it. Let me tell you something. Consider our debt to the One who has brought us into the kingdom and put us to work in His service. As I said before, what do we owe? We owe a debt of love and gratitude that we'll never be able to pay. We'll spend eternity worshiping, praising, serving God in Christ. And if you're working to earn your reward, then it's not out of love and gratitude. If you're working to earn your reward, that's not love and gratitude. You want me to prove that to you? Well, do you stop working when you see you cannot earn your rewards? That proves it wasn't love and gratitude. Somebody said, "Well, if I don't know..." It's like the person says, "Well, if salvation has nothing to do with my works, then why work at all?" Same thing. Person says, "Well, if I can't earn my rewards in heaven and get a better reward than old so-and-so who isn't doing anything," he said, "then why should I do it?" That proves it's not out of love and gratitude. You're doing it to earn it. You think you deserve it. Well, let me close with this. God is sovereign and just in His dealings. Now, you remember I told you a while back when we were going through the... Christianity is advanced citizenship. Well, that just proves it. This is advanced citizenship. It takes the spirit of the grace of God to put this desire in the hearts of His people. To just serve Him, worship Him, love Him, obey Him. Not to be saved, not to earn greater reward, but because you love Him. Now there's a concept, isn't it? There's something to think about, isn't it? Just because you love Him. Just because He's given you so much that you didn't deserve and cannot earn. Think about it. Well, this reveals a whole lot about the character of our God, represented by the householder, the master. He's just in all His dealings with men. He said, I'm going to give you what's right. Well, what is right for God to give a sinner? Huh? A sinner whom He loves. It's only right that He should give us all things in Christ. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us what? All things. He didn't say freely give you more and you less. He said freely give us all things in Christ. He's faithful to His word. He says here in verse 13, He said, I didn't do you any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Don't you? That's like a person saying, don't you see and believe and say you believe salvation by grace? Well, all right. Let's live grace. And then He's sovereign in the exercise of His grace. He says, it's lawful for me to do with mine own what I will. We belong to Him, not to ourselves. There's equality among the saved. Now, there is a distinction made here between the saved and the lost. And you know what it is? It's distinguishing grace. He says in verse 16, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, you know what I believe the main lesson there is? There's the general call of the gospel, and many hear that general call and claim they believe it. Many called. You go around and ask the average person, do you believe salvation is by grace? They'll say yes. That's right. Go ask a particular person, say, do you believe salvation by grace? Yes, but you got to be baptized. Well, that's not grace. But you got to worship on Saturday, not Sunday. Well, it's not grace. But you've got to earn your rewards. That's not grace. Many call, but few chosen. Now, you claim to believe grace. I claim to believe grace. Let's live grace. Let's live it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Always remember in grace that we are the undeserving recipients of an inheritance that we can't even imagine, an inheritance of eternal life based on the blood and righteousness of Christ, and we cannot earn anything from God. It's not of debt, it's of grace. All right.